It's time for you to experience the passion of Edwina Patterson. She has a passion for God, a passion for sharing His love with others, and a passion for others to redeem the time. Edwina is a popular conference retreat speaker, prolific writer, radio host, and founder of Heart for the Home Ministry. Drawing from lessons she's learned and mistakes she's made, Edwina challenges, encourages, and equips you to begin today to buy back the past and focus on the future. Now, here's Edwina Patterson.
I am excited to look out and see this many women here who desire, because you know, y'all, by the, you all chose a class that says children who glorify God. Now, there's no fluff there. There's no, I'm not going to be teaching you how to make jello in the shapes or anything like that. This is a class, a workshop, that there were no disguises. You're here because you genuinely desire, and it thrills my heart to look out and see this many women who genuinely desire to have children who glorify God. You see, that was my goal. I didn't want children who were little robot children, cookie-cutter children, who obeyed me because I said so, because I was bigger or I carried a big stick. I wanted children who, when they were not in my presence, when they were not in my presence, made choices that pleased God. That's what I wanted. And it was hard for me. You know why it was hard for me? I was not raised in a Christian home. I was a victim of child abuse. My father was an alcoholic, and he thought the way to handle everything was by beating. And that's the way I grew up, with fear and insecurity and being beaten every time I looked cross-eyed at anybody. My mother was also beaten, and so was my sister and my brother. But I was the oldest. And with my personality, I kind of stood in between as the buffer. I always thought I had to take care of my little brother and little sister, so I got the brunt of most of the beatings. And my little mind figured out if I could just be good enough, then Daddy wouldn't get mad at me. And that's the way I was raised. And one time, I was not allowed to go to church. Can you believe that? In America, I was not allowed to go to church and did not own a Bible. But here I was, one time, because my father wanted to go do something, I was allowed to spend the night with a girlfriend. And it was during vacation Bible school. And you all that work in vacation Bible school, and you always tell your workers, there may be one child that comes today that has never heard of Jesus, and they're thinking, sure. I was one of those. I hadn't heard of him, and I sat there in that class, and I heard about a man who was beaten, who was spat upon, who was humiliated, and I identified with him. And then I heard that he did it because he loved me. He didn't have to. He wasn't in my situation. He did it because he loved me. And that's the day that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. But I wasn't allowed to go back to church. I didn't know how to do anything, y'all, except pray, Lord, help me. And that's what I began to pray as a little girl. Lord, help me. Help me. And he honored that prayer. Now, I don't know where you are, how many children you have, whether they're 5 weeks old, 5 months old, or 15. The principles that I'm going to share with you are applicable for any child, any age. I don't care if you don't have any children in your home right now. You may be the aunt of three little ones, or the next door neighbor, or you may touch a child's heart some other way. In the grocery store, in the shopping center, in the department store. The principles that I want to share with you today are applicable for all children of all ages. And I have been accused of speaking in shorthand, so I hope y'all, and it's because I care so much for you. And I've got 45 minutes to try to fill your hearts, not your minds. I don't care about your minds. Because your mind can have all the knowledge in the world, and you can be a PhD and have degree after degree after degree. But if you don't have it in your heart, it's not going to count. You're not going to have the strength and the energy to keep going. So I want to try to pour into your hearts right now with a funnel as much heart information as I can. And so I want to quickly take, that used to frustrate me. I don't like doing workshops. I like doing conferences because I get a little bit more time with you and I can share a little bit more. I used to think I had to talk faster. And then I realized, no, just show them the book. So I can show you the recommended reading that I have for this class. the book Children Who Glorify God will give you almost everything that I'm going to say today. It is a combination. Children Who Glorify God and Redeeming the Time with My Children are the two books that I will be taking our workshop from today. I also believe the book and the Bible study, Redeeming the Time, Where Do I Begin, are vital for you to give you the tools to make a difference in your own life. This little calendar will help you as you see, you don't want children who have to stop and think. Now, what am I supposed to do here? How am I supposed to handle this situation? I mean, he wants me to give him the answers on this test. What am I supposed to do? You want your children, if you're going to rear children who will glorify God, you want them to breathe subconsciously Bible truth. And so you've got to ask God to help you be creative as you go through the day. How can I teach them in a fun way? Bible truths. One way is this way. God has big ears. He hears me when I pray. It is a calendar. You can put it next to where they brush their teeth. I do want you to know that wherever we go, we sell out of this because it is pure truth straight from the Word of God. You see, when I first married, I married a wonderful Christian man. By the way, next week it'll be 40 years. I've been married 40 years, and that's an accomplishment in today's society. That's a goal. I didn't know what to do. Victims of child abuse surveys tell you that 97% of them become abusers themselves. I didn't want that for my children. So I went to every single Bible study I could find. I went to every seminar. I went to every conference. I listened to tapes. That was before the days of audio tapes, y'all. And I didn't know who to believe. So every time I listened to somebody or read a book, I went back to the Word of God. What does it say in the Word of God? This is what it says right here. Every day for your child in a prayer thought so they can learn what it means to breathe. You know, if your child will breathe doctrine, if he will breathe Bible truth. I'm trying to find some graphics. It has some cute little graphics in it from time to time. But anyway, it does. If your children will learn to breathe Bible truth, then you don't have to worry about peer pressure. They're going to automatically make the right choices. I also recommend this book, Praise Praying from the Psalms for Children. You know, we teach our children how to ride bicycles. We teach our children how to use good manners. We teach our children how to feed themselves. And we potty train them. We even teach them how to pray, but we do not teach them how to praise. And that's what they were created to do. That's why He created us. This is a book written for children with graphics of praise, praying, straight from the book of Psalms. The important part, and the part that has my heart, are the last 20 pages of this book. Are perforated so that you, the mother, can tear them out and use them in your quiet time. It has suggested prayers for you to pray in your child's presence. For example, how do you go in and wake up your child in the morning? Do you go in, turn the light on, time to get up? Or do you go in and sing, Rise and Shine, and Give God the Glory, Glory? And how does that child wake up, especially if he is not a morning person? Grumpy and gripey. Let me tell you what you should be doing, which is one of the suggestions in this book. You go in, and I'm a firm believer in touching your children as much as you can. Any school teacher in this room will tell you that children only retain 25% of what they hear. But if they hear it and they touch it, they retain 75%. You go into that child's room and you gently, without waking them up, touch their shoulder or their little hand that's out from under the covers and you pray, Lord, wake this child up eager to please you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Short, 30 seconds, 15 seconds, then you go turn on the light. Then you put in a praise tape. Then you wake him up. How do you let him send him off to school in the morning? Does he walk to school at your house or do you drive carpool? What are you doing, y'all, when you drive carpool? You've got a captured audience in your car. They're not getting out. What are you doing with that time with that child in the car? How was your day today? How would you make on your math test? The first thing when that child comes in from school or gets in that car, the first thing you do is reach over and touch him. Lord, thank you for bringing this child home to me. Let him know how much I love him. In Jesus' name, amen. When that child comes in from school, do you usually, if he walks home, do you usually just holler, I'm in here, while you continue to do your class? Or I'm in here cooking? I encourage you to stop what you're doing. Go to the door to greet that child. Put your arms around, whisper in his ear for 5 seconds, Lord, thank you for bringing this child home for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Not long prayers, because you'll lose their attention and they'll resent it. Short prayers. Short prayers. Y'all, the dog meets him at the door. Wagging his tail. Do you want that child to think that the dog loves him more than you do? If you want a child who glorifies God, then he's going to have to see the love of God exemplified in your life. Y'all, I do not have a PhD after my name. I do not have a hard-earned MD after my name. I've not been to medical school. I have a struggle through MOM initials after my name. Because I struggled and I made many mistakes. And you're going to make mistakes too. As you struggle and as you try to rear a child who will please God. And it used to break my heart as I would go, many's the night when my children were little, that I would go in and I would kneel down next to their beds and I would say, I'm so sorry. I handled that situation all wrong. Will you forgive me? And of course they'd say yes and they'd wrap their little arms around my neck and I love you, Mommy. But then the hurt was still there because I was trying so hard to change. And it was hard. And then God in his loving kindness revealed to me that even when I go in and I would admit to them that I had made a mistake and ask for their forgiveness, I was living the example of repentance and confession before them, which they must learn if they're going to please him. Admit to your children when you make a mistake. Pray with them about it. Let them see you. You want children who automatically speak to God and seek his counsel? When they're out there waiting, then they've got to see you modeling it. They have got to see you praying before the Father. Before you back out of that driveway to go to the grocery store, you bow your head and out loud, they are not God. They cannot read your mind. Lord, I'm on my way to the grocery store. Now this is your money. You help me to use it to buy the food that is healthy for my family. Don't let me get distracted by the things on the end caps. Oh, Lord, we're going to town today. We have to buy tennis shoes or school shoes or soccer shoes. Help me to use my money wisely. And when we get there, give me peace about the decision that you, when I'm looking at those shoes. And if I didn't have peace, many's the time we would walk out of the store without anything. And the next week we found it on sale. You think they didn't learn about answered prayer? If you want your children to grow up and make choices that please God, that's where you're going to have to begin. You're going to have to begin living a life that they see that Jesus Christ is important in your life. They're going to have to hear it in the tone of your voice. We have a team member that started applying some of the principles in this little book about praying for her child and sending them off to school and waking them up in the morning. And one morning, it was the morning of a spring break, and her seven-year-old came down. She'd let him sleep late because they didn't have to go to school, and he came downstairs, and she said that he hugged her on this cheek, and she hugged him back, and in a minute he came and hugged her on this cheek, and she hugged him back, and in a minute he came and hugged her on this cheek, and she said, Travis, what is going on? He says, I'm waiting for you to pray for me, Mom. They yearn for the security that comes from that praying and prayer time. You must realize that you are the most important teacher that your children will ever have. If you are following in notes, it's on page 25 of your notebook. I also want to point out that in Shine Magazine, there will always on the back cover of the new Shine Magazine, whenever it comes out, there will be an article that I write that if you will, that will give you encouragement as you rear children who will glorify God. Also, the last article in the devotional book that you got in your packet is written about the home and family by me. So those will be, give you tools each day when we can't cover it here in this class. You are the teacher that God prepared for that child. Not somebody else, but you. Now, in as experienced as you think you may be, I mean, God expects you to be an expert on that child. He expects you to know what makes that child tick and to custom design a plan for that child. I wish we had time to go into the Greek words train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That word train is just full of meaning. It means, one of the meanings means custom design, a training program for that child. You are that child's teacher, and from you, almost subconsciously, they learn feelings, frustrations. If you don't like broccoli, 9 times out of 10, your children won't like broccoli. You don't cook it. You don't serve it. You make faces, and you tell them, I don't like it. If you're afraid of spiders or bugs, 9 times out of 10, your children will be. They'll scream and holler because they hear you screaming and hollering. Storms. If you're afraid of storms, your children will pick that. They'll sense it. My children love storms. I mean, we're safe in the house, and it's just that secure feeling. And when our first grandchild came, you know, our children aren't afraid of storms or thunder or lightning or anything. We taught them that thunder was God saying, Jamie, go get your toys and bring it in. I'm going to make it rain. Are you listening to me? I'm going to make it rain. Lightning was him pointing his finger saying, that there's where I'm going to make it rain. Come on, get in the house. We taught them that rain was God's way of watering that tree that they played under in the shade. And we immediately, when it began to rain, got down on our knees by a window pane and said, Lord, thank you for the rain. Thank you for watering the soft grass that Jamie and Elizabeth and Russell play in. And that's what we did. And we taught them by picture. The storms. Our oldest granddaughter, when she was 9 months old, a friend kept her because my daughter and I were going someplace, and the friend was afraid of storms. At 9 months old, Jordan became afraid of storms. And I was determined that she was not going to be afraid. So I had the privilege of keeping her one day a week. And on those days, if it happened to rain, I would gather that baby up screaming with my umbrella and march outside, and I sang, singing in the rain, I'm singing in the rain. So she would begin to see. I want you to know she progressed till there was a time when we both had umbrellas, barefooted, splashing in the rain, singing. She's not afraid of storms anymore. She loves the rain. It reminds her of those times that we splashed and the puddles together. You are teaching your children. They are learning and absorbing not so much what you say, but what you do. The way you act. The frown on your face. Whether you stop and listen to them. When you listen to your child, you just keep peeling the carrots, and they ask you 100 times the same question, and you say, I have answered you 100 times. If you would stop the first time, put the carrot down, get down on their eye level and answer it the first time, many times they never ask again because they know you've given them their undivided your undivided attention, and they know that you understood what they were asking. But we think we're too busy to do that. And so we put that off and put them off, and what we're doing is we're giving them the example then that God puts them off. And he doesn't. He listens to them immediately. He listens to their little prayers, Lord, help me. Where do you begin to raise a child who will glorify God? You begin today, right now. Whether your child is 5 weeks old, 5 months old, or 15, you begin by saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your help with this child. I don't know what to do. I may have made many, many mistakes, but I need you. And he will give you wisdom to know what to do. There are 3 vital areas that you need to begin today to acclimate into your life. The first one is understand that God has a plan for your child. I believe that God has a plan for every child that is placed on this planet Earth. And inside that child, he also places the personality to carry out whatever his plan is for that child. You don't know what his plan is. He may have the very next Billy Graham in your home. He may have a missionary to Russia. He may have a doctor that treats the next Billy Graham. I don't know, and you don't know. But your job is to have that child ready when God taps him on the shoulder. And the only way you can do that is to realize God has a plan, and he's working it out in that child's life. We have a volunteer in our ministry, and by the way, we are a heart for the home. We are not hearts at home. Jill and I love each other very much, and we are good friends, but we have two separate ministries. They are very similar, but two separate ministries. We have a volunteer in our team who is, bless her heart, she has a precious little five-year-old son who has ADD, he has dyslexia, and he has a speech impediment. Now, one of those would be enough to wear you out. But he has all three. Now, at the end of the day, she is worn out. By the middle of the day, in the middle of the morning, she's usually worn out. And I keep reminding her, God has a plan. And he's working the plan out in that child's life. I don't know what it is. Did you know this last Christmas that precious little boy said something after they just put up the Christmas tree, and she couldn't understand him. She thought he said, can we hold hands and play around the tree? And she said, what did you say? And he says, can we hold hands and pray around the tree, thanking God for the gift of Jesus? God's got a plan for that little boy's life. I don't know what it is. He's the one when she's driving in traffic in Dallas, and it's hectic, and she is late, hit from the back seat, buckled in. He says, Mom, let's pray. God's got a plan. And he's working it out in that child's life. So you must understand that God has a plan for each child that's placed in your home. Not only that, he knows whether your child's going to be short or tall, whether that child is going to have special challenges in his life, whether he's going to have learning differences. And he's already made provisions for it. Our job is to stay alert and to be ready to help that child. Learn to use what God has given him to glorify him. Second vital thing that you need to remember is acceptance. Do you accept, if I went home and you left you all here and visited with your children right now, do they know that you accept them the way they are right this minute? When you held that little baby boy or that little girl in your arms when the doctor placed him in your arms at the hospital, you had all these dreams probably. If it was a little boy, you dreamed that he would be another Troy Aikman or a starting quarterback or first baseman or, starting guard on some basketball team or go to the Olympics in swimming or become a U.S. senator. A little girl, you may have dreamed that she would be most popular or precious and darling and be a cheerleader or sing the solos in the church choir or whatever. And are you raising your child with your dreams as the priority in their life? And as they don't accomplish those dreams, how are you treating them? What are you doing? How do you respond when they don't make that goal in the soccer game? How do you respond when they strike out week after week after game after game? You know, competition in the United States is as natural as apple pie. We compete in sports, in beauty contests, in talent shows. We compete with cars and houses. We compete. And we compete with our children. And when our child does something good in society's eyes, when they make that home run that brings everybody in, that grand slam that brings everybody in and we win the game, that's my kid. We want everybody to know that's my kid. But until you come to the point in your life when you can accept your child right where he is, too short to play basketball, not quite smart enough to make the honor roll, has no desire to play sports, would rather play the piano or the computer. Till you come to that point in your life, you'll never be able to rear a child who will glorify God because he'll always be dissatisfied. So you need to come to that point. You see, acceptance is love in action. Acceptance is unconditional love. When your child knows for sure that you love him when he did strike out, when he did not make that basket, when he did not get elected to Student Senate, when that little girl does not get to cheerleader, when they know by your outward actions and by your verbal communication with them that you love them regardless, then they build a self-worth that they begin to realize, hey, I'm special to God. I'm special to God. He made me. I am His. And then they will begin to grow, and there will be a freedom in their life. I'm doing the best I can. I am doing the best I can. Now, y'all, it is natural for us to want our children to do well. We serve an excellent God, and we should want our children to do the very best that they can. But there's a very fine line between pushing and encouraging. And we have to very carefully, carefully examine in prayer whether we're encouraging or pushing. And how do you know? How do you find that out? You stay on your knees asking God, and then you watch your child. Is your child frustrated? Watch the way he responds. And ask God to reveal to you how he's responding. Then you will learn how to custom design that training program. Now, the things that happen, the rules and details of rearing a child who will glorify God, that I could sit here and share with you over and over and over again, just one of my children. It was not the same. Indeed, the principles were the same, but the details for the next child may not be the same, because every child is an individual. The third vital area is that you must know your child. And in knowing your child, K-N-O-W, understanding, K-N-O-W, knowing that child. One of the things is to understand your child as an individual. You cannot compare. No two-year-olds are the same. No two-year-olds are the same. As much as you think, you cannot compare your two three-year-olds or your two 15-year-olds. They will not be the same. Children mature socially and physically at different stages. And so you must realize they are individuals. And what works for me in detail for one of my children will not work for the next child. You know that. If you have more than one child in your home, some of them, all you have to do is look at Johnny. And Johnny obeys immediately. He is eager to please. He has a little heart that's eager to please. The other child, now Susie, you may have to get down on your knees, put your hands on her shoulders and say, Susie, this is what Mom says. And you must be willing to do that. You must be willing to spend that time to get to know that child. How do you get to know your children? You watch them. You pray with them, you sing with them, you read to them, you play with them, you go on walks with them, you spend time with them, and you watch the way they respond. When you pick up your child from school, it's a good time to see where he is progressing. When you're there, when he comes in from school, perhaps he comes in angry. Then why is he angry? Don't just ignore it. Why is he angry? Is he angry because a teacher corrected him at school? Okay, why did that make him angry? Is he angry because it was undeserved? Maybe it was really the two little boys sitting next to him that were talking in class, and he was innocent, and so he's angry because of that. Is he angry because he really was talking and she caught him? Or is he angry because the punishment that she gave him was a humiliation to him, and he was embarrassed? Or is he angry because he thinks he's displeased you? Find out why. Begin to know and understand why. If you all do not know why a child commits a certain action, you'll never be able to discipline him, ever. Because you can continue to discipline and correct an action over and over and over and over, and until you know the motive behind the action, you'll have that repeat. Johnny pushes Susie. 4-year-old Johnny pushes 2-year-old Susie. Well, yeah, Johnny has to be corrected for pushing her. But until you find out why, is he pushing her because he's jealous of her? And maybe you need to spend a little bit more time with him. A certain action, you'll never be able to discipline him, ever. Because you can continue to discipline and correct an action over and over and over and over, and until you know the motive behind the action, you'll have that repeat. Johnny pushes Susie. 4-year-old Johnny pushes 2-year-old Susie. Well, yeah, Johnny has to be corrected for pushing her. But until you find out why, is he pushing her because he's jealous of her? And maybe you need to spend a little bit more time with him. Yes, you correct him for pushing. Pushing's not allowed. But is he pushing her because she just bit him? If you punish him or discipline him without knowing the motive behind it, you're going to have to correct it over and over and over and over. In knowing your child, you must understand, first of all, that no two children are created equal. They are all individuals. You watch your child. How does he play with other children? Does he come when you call him the first time? Y'all, it may shock you to hear, but I didn't believe in time out for my children. We have 3 grown children and 6 grandchildren, and I didn't believe in time out for my children. You know, a time out for me. If I was angry, or if I was upset, or if I didn't know how to handle the situation, you know why I didn't ever put my children in time out? I wanted my children to learn to respond to me when I called them immediately, or whatever I told them to do immediately, because I wanted them to respond to God when He called them immediately. God believes in time out. He put the children of Israel in time out. 40 years. Is that what you want your children? To be wandering around as a wayward teenager, not knowing right from wrong, because they learned that they didn't have to obey you when you told them the first time. I'll never forget when I learned the principle of obeying God the first time and the blessings that come from that. And I called my 3-year-old, our first child was a girl, and I called her, Jamie. And we were in a house that was about this size, a little bit. Now, if I was in the kitchen and she was back over there in that corner, she could hear me. And she didn't come. So I called her again, Jamie, and she still didn't come. So I marched into the bedroom and I said, Jamie, didn't you hear me? Yes. I heard you, but with all the innocence of a 3-year-old, she said, but Mommy, you're supposed to call me 3 times. I had taught her that it was okay not to respond and not to be obedient until I had called her 3 times. Is that what you want for your children? Or do you want them to respond immediately to what God has for them so they can receive that immediate blessing? And that's what we want. If you think of your children, it's so much better for you to correct them, you to teach them to obey you the first time, than have a school teacher do it. School teacher's not going to do it in love. She's got 30 other kids in that room. When she says, put your pencil down, she wants the pencil down. When she says, stop talking, she wants... If they don't learn it there, they'll learn it from a policeman when he runs a stop sign. He's not going to care. He's going to handcuff him. They don't learn it there. They're going to learn it from an army sergeant sometime. And I guarantee you that army sergeant isn't going to teach him with love. It's so much better for you to do it. It's what God intended for you to do. Now, I feel like I've been going real fast. And I've been hitting the highlights. And you must realize that's really all we can do in these sessions is hit the highlights. There is one area that I do want to go over quickly with you. It's because when you know your child, if your child was given a piece of paper and told, and the little ones, if your 2-year-old was sitting next to me and I said, tell me about your house right now. Tell me about Mommy and Daddy. Do you have any pets? And then I would say, do you like to be in your home? Is it fun to be in your home? Your 5-year-old and 10-year-old, your 12-year-old, how would they answer that? Is it fun to be in your home right now? Do you like to bring your friends to your house? When school is over, do you want to go to somebody else's house or do you want to bring the friends to your house? And think about how they would answer that. I pray that your home would be a home. I pray that you enjoy your children. I pray that you laugh with them. Do they remember your laughter? Do they know Mommy can laugh? I pray that you will take time and leave the dishes and sit with them. Or put them up on the sink and let them help you. Sure, it'll be a mess. Sure, it'll be a mess. But they'll learn that Mommy loves them. And it's fun to be there. We used to make snickerdoodles. You know those cookies. Those round cookies, there's a sugar cookie that you roll in cinnamon and sugar. But we had a rule. You couldn't make snickerdoodles if you weren't giggling when you made them, because then they wouldn't work. They'd be flat and they wouldn't taste good. So we had a rule. They still come in at Christmas, they want to make snickerdoodles. And you should hear my kitchen with two grown daughters and one grown son and all their children, and their spouses just sit back and watch as they sit in there giggling and laughing and talking together as they make the snickerdoodles. Is it fun to be in your house? Become interested in what your child is interested in. If your child is interested in Barney, sit there and watch Barney. We have sat in many a hot, sweaty gymnasium when our son went through the kickboxing stage. We were interested in what he was interested in. When our son started to play football, I used to sit at his games, yes. But before the game, on Sundays, we would watch usually the Dallas Cowboys because we're from Dallas. And I would say, okay, which position does Russell play? And my husband would say that one right there. Okay, so I would watch that guy, what he would do, and I would listen to what the announcers would say, the terminology, whatever they would say, so that when I would pick Russell up from football practice, because he couldn't drive when he was playing first, I knew the terms. I knew what he was saying. Mom, I was the nose guard today. Oh, great. Did you block so-and-so? I knew what he was talking about. I became interested in what he was interested in. We've sat in the rain, the cold, sleety rain, and cheered for him. And the next day I went out and bought battery-operated socks so I wouldn't be that cold again. We've stood in line for hours to get the front seat for our girls when they went through dance recitals. We've oohed and awed at art shows. We all went. Russell couldn't stand art shows. I mean, he could care less. But he went because his sister had pictures, paintings that were being displayed. I mean, concerts, he would go to sleep in concerts, but our oldest daughter sang and traveled all over the United States singing. And he went. Now, he would fall asleep, but he was there for her. Y'all, you've got to build that sense of I am there for you. Regardless, it's the picture of God is there for you. And there's going to be a time when that child is by himself in a school faced with a bully, are faced with a teacher who does not understand him, are faced in some situation, a dating situation, and he feels all alone. And you're not going to be there with him. And he's got to have developed that relationship. We've been there. Our son was injured in football when we were not there one time when he was in college. And he was there in a hospital by himself. Yet he knew God was with him. He knew it because we'd spent hours and hours and hours and days and days and days and months and months and months on our knees praying for him and exhibiting before him. Y'all make mistakes. I'm not saying I'm there. God's still growing me. God will teach you more about those children and more about him through your children than he will most books and most sermons. I mean, how many times have you gone into your child and said, if you just listen to me, I told you that 10 times. How many times does he say that to us? What's it going to take for him to get your attention? That's what you're exhibiting before your children. Now, you noticed I didn't open my notes. This was straight from my heart. It's not what was in my notes. Obviously, this is what some of you needed to hear today. Do you have any questions before we leave? Yes?
When you're talking about not doing timeouts, what way would you use this?
The question is, and I'm repeating it for the tape, I did not use timeout, and what methods did I use? I would tell the children, if it was a situation that I could not handle right at that moment because I either needed to pray about it or I was so angry, I would say, Mom needs some time to go pray about this. You play quietly right here or sit right here while I go pray about this. And then I would come back. I would never said, wait until your father gets home. Because that gives them a distorted view of their dad, which gives them a distorted view of God. Try to deal with the situation then. If it's something that you can take away from them, and always make, y'all, one of the wisest things that someone told me is never back yourself into the corner. You see, I was not a wise parent. God is growing you as he grows your child. So don't back yourself in the corner. Do not say, absolutely you will not date until you're 16. I don't care. don't back yourself into the corner because the situation may come up, or you will not drive until you're 18, or you will not do this. Don't back yourself into the corner in small issues. And do not make, choose your battles. Choose your battles. Does it really matter whether he has a pencil or a pen this afternoon while he's sitting there while you're coloring? And does it really matter? Learn to think, will it matter tomorrow if he used my special pen? Or if he colored while I was in, if he colored, you know what we did in church? We wanted them to learn to listen to the pastor. So we got scriptural coloring books, or we got blank pages and asked them to color what we thought the pastor was talking about. So they would draw a rainbow, and they may draw 500 rainbows. But did it really matter? They heard the word rainbow. And they did not. Don't expect your children to act above their age. Don't expect those little ones to go into church and sit there for an hour and not be wiggly. You're asking them to do something that they are not capable of doing. That's knowing your child, understanding your child. Do not ask your child when he's sick and you go to the doctor's office to be good in the waiting room. He's sick. He either has a stomach virus or a sore throat. He's sick. And you've got to understand that. Do not take your children out and keep them out all day long. I'm glad this finger shaking is not on the... Do not take your children out shopping with you all day long and they miss their nap and they're late for lunch, and then when they're crying, when you finally get them home, don't get upset and punish them because they're crying. Whose fault is it? It's yours. You kept them out at past their lunch and past their nap time. Don't get upset with your child when you allow him to watch a TV show that scares him. And then he doesn't want to go to sleep. I told you to go to sleep and don't get out of that bed again. He's scared. Whose fault is it that you let him watch that TV show? It's yours. Know your child. I kind of get on soapboxes, y'all. There's a question right back here.
Yeah, I have a six-year-old, and I have four kids in all. In my second year, I get a six-year-old. And he's had problems all year long at school. And I've had people tell me he was 8 years old. Just really, really hyper. And I try, whenever he does something wrong, I try to ask him, why do you do this? So I always say, I don't know.
Yeah, he may not know. The question is, sometimes her child, she doesn't understand why her child does responds the way he does, and his responses are maybe even angry or no angry.
He's not mean or anything. He's just a very loving little boy, but very, very hyper.
Very hyper.
I mean, sometimes lives in his own little world, and
you know what? I really don't know the answer to that, but I know somebody who does. God does. Ask him, Lord, reveal to me what my son needs at these times. And he will. He'll show you. Maybe what he needs is just for you to wrap your arms around him and hold him and rock him. I spent 4 hours one afternoon with a grandson who was in kindergarten who finally came. I had to keep him that afternoon. And I thought he wanted to play or, go to the creek and we'd throw rocks. 4 hours I sat and rocked that child. That's all he wanted. And I sang for 4 hours. Ask God at this point in his life, what does my son need? He knows. He created him. And he will reveal it to you if you ask him. And then you'll be able to see exactly what that precious little boy needs. If he needs more attention, if he needs more guidelines. Children need boundaries. Children need, yes, you will go to bed at 8:30. Yes, we will get up at certain time. Yes, we will have lunch at certain time. There's a security there that they gain. There was another question right over here.
You mentioned earlier about having to repeat things over and over. The child acts like they don't hear. How do you change that?
How do I change things when a child doesn't pay attention to me? How do I make sure that they pay attention to me? I go in. I make sure I touch the child on the shoulders. I get down to their eye level. I put my hands on their shoulders, and I say, Susie, Mommy does not want you to watch TV, watch cartoons. Susie, Mommy wants you to go pick up your room, the toys that are in your room, and put them in the toy box. Now, Susie, do you know what Mommy wants you to do? Yes. What? Repeat it back to me. You want me to go pick up the toys in my room. That's right. Now, Susie, if you do not pick up the toys in your room, Mommy, you won't get dessert tonight, or whatever your consequence is for not obeying you. Okay. Now, Susie, what did Mommy say would happen if you do not pick up the toys in your room? See, what you're doing is you're making sure she understands. You're making sure she understands clearly what you've told her to do and what the consequences are. Then if she does not do it, see, the problem is we tell our kids to do something and we don't hold them accountable. Our jails are full of people that think they can get away with robbery. They don't think they're held accountable. It's our job. Why aren't we consistent? Because it takes too much trouble and we're too tired and we don't want to be consistent. What we do then, okay, Susie, you go. If she goes in and she does not pick up, you apply the consequences. Either no TV or whatever it is that you have decided that was a fair consequence for not obeying you. Just tell her that one time. But you make sure that she understands. Now, do not tell your children to do something when they've got friends in a room, because they're watching their friends. Don't tell them what to do while the TV's on, because they're watching the TV. Don't tell them what to do while they've got their earphones on or they're listening to some jam box. Don't do it. Get their undivided attention and then tell them. Also, something that you all need to be doing that just popped into my mind that I want to tell you. You should keep a praise tape going in your home at all times. I believe with all my heart. And in your car. When you're driving carpool and that praise tape's in there, and those kids have been out in the world. I don't care if they're going to a Christian school. They've still been exposed to other things. And when they get in that car, they're tired and they're beat up by the world. And they get in there, there's God's presence. Why? Psalms 22:3 says God inhabits the praise of his people. If you've got a praise... Now, you do know the difference between Christian music and praise music. Christian music is awesome, wonderful, precious, encouraging music, and I love it. Praise music is all about him and points you to him. Makes you focus on God and who he is and his attributes. I keep one going all the time in my house. I travel with a teeny little jam box that I took every penny out of the bottom of my purse and went to Walmart and bought a little recorder. And I travel with batteries and that little thing, and it's going all the time. Not because I'm so holy, but because I need his presence in my life. And your children will pick that up. Anybody else? Right here.
Can you touch a little deeper with your... how to pray effectively for your child, specific vital continued affirmation and responsibility.
I love that section. Are we okay on time? Does somebody watching time? I love that section of the book. It is important. I want to do a session just on praying for your child. That's what I want to do, because that would take up the whole time. In both these books, there's a whole chapter. Both these books, there's a whole chapter on praying for your child. You cannot, it is not sufficient for you to say, bless my child, Lord, or protect my child, Lord, as you're running out the door. It is your responsibility as a parent to pray not once a month, not once a week, but every day and all day long about that child and for that child. And the way you must pray specifically for that child. The only way to pray specifically for your child is to watch your child, to know your child and know what his needs are. I used to pray, Lord, help me to be aware of my child's needs and then show me how to minister to his true needs. Maybe he wants a bicycle. He thinks he needs a bicycle. But his true need would be to go out and get a job mowing lawns to earn the money for the bicycle. So instead of me just forking over the money so he could go get the bicycle that he wants, I find odd jobs for him to do to earn the money. Help me be aware of their needs. Pray for that child. The back of this is pray for a sound mind. The back of this book says, so much is pulling at my child's mind, Father. Television, movies, music, CDs, magazines, books, and videos are all trying to control him. May I exert my parental authority and refuse to allow him to be overcome by ungodly influence. Y'all, you don't have to, you know, there is a knob on the TV that says no, that turns it off. Pick up the remote control. You're in charge. God made you the parent, not the child. And the buck stops with you.
Can you say verse number
Yes. Yes, you should be. It goes on, may I faithfully stand in the gap for my child. Fill his mind with godly pictures, words, and music. May my child not be confused by the choices of those around him. May he remember that your word says you are the author of peace, not confusion. Help him to remember to lean on you and your words. It goes on and on. These are suggested. But then it goes and it quotes scripture. May my child be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Do you see how it's personalized? Scripture for your child. Pray for his mind. Pray for his friends. Pray for a godly friend for your child so that he'll have some encouragement. Pray for your children's school teachers. When I first learned that principle, the first teacher, y'all had the reputation of being the worst teacher in the whole school. And she was my child, my first child, that Jamie. And I thought, I prayed, Lord, I asked, and you gave her this teacher that is so has the reputation of being so terrible. Okay, God, what are we going to do about this now? And we went in. And I lived at that school. I volunteered. Do you know that in that classroom, that teacher allowed me at Christmas time to present the Christmas story? It's because I'd spent time with her. Her room was always used as the nursery for the PTA meetings, and so it was always destroyed. I went in there and got it moved to another room. Aha! I began to see that teacher was influencing my child. I would pray with my child at the door, Lord, bless this. She began to hear me praying for her in the hallway before my child went in. I would go up and volunteer for her. What do you need done today? And she began to see. And that's what God wanted for that situation. Pray for your children's school teachers. Pray that they'll be obedient. Pray that they'll seek God. If you do not pray for anything else for your child or for your husband for that matter, pray that they hunger. Have a hunger for the Lord. That encompasses it all. Because if they have a hunger for the Lord, they'll seek Him. Godly friends, we touched on that. Protection. Pray for their protection. Not just y'all in cars and on the school ground and when they're swinging from the jungle gyms and falling and breaking their arms, etc. Pray that God will protect them from the ungodly influence of drugs. And language. Do not allow your children to use ungodly language. Do not do it. Teach them to reverence God's name. How do they do that? They don't hear you saying words that profane His name. How do they see you dealing with the Word of God? Is it just a book on the shelf that you take out on Sundays and blow the dust off? Or do they see you coming in and setting your Bible down and setting a Coke on top of it? Do they see you reverence God's Word? Another thing I want to, since I'm on a soapbox and somebody asked me, I'll never forget when a youth pastor took down the dictionary, not a Bible dictionary, but just a regular old secular college dictionary, and said, every time you say gosh and golly, you're using God's name in vain. And it's right there. It's right there in the dictionary. I looked at it. Every time you say gosh, every time you say, we didn't allow it at our house. No gosh, no golly, because that's using God's name in vain. We did not allow our children to be disobedient. We also didn't allow them to whine. And I know y'all don't like to hear that, but we didn't allow it. Because you're saying, oh, sure. And somebody's going to raise their hand and say, and how did you keep them from whining? You don't let them. We don't allow our grandchildren who are being raised in three different homes to whine when they come to grandmother's house. No, and they know. If you don't, no whining at grandmother's house. Why? Why do we not allow them to whine? When you whine, you are complaining to God about the situation that you're in right now. Look all through the Bible. The children of Israel were punished time after time after time after time because they whined. And they complained and they criticized God, and I don't want that for my children. When I allow my children to whine, it's time. When I allow my children to whine, I'm allowing them to be disobedient. I'm not going to do that. My goal is to raise children who will glorify God. May I pray for you? Lord, I just pray for each woman here, each family that's represented here, that you would bless them abundantly in their desire to raise children who please you. I pray that you would give them a hunger to spend time with you. And may your love radiate in their faces to their family. In Jesus' name, amen.
To have Edwina speak to your organization, or for information about books, CDs, and cassettes, contact Edwina at 972-599-2590. The website is www.redeemingthetime.org. And thank you for listening.